Have your copy of God's Word. Join me in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6. Sometimes I have been asked when I've been reading or doing studies or doing lessons or leading discussions on the Bible, and I've been asked several times, well, Pastor, if you had to choose, let's say, 5 to 10 chapters of the Bible is all you could have left, everything else was going to be taken away and destroyed or taken away from you, and they'd say you could have 5 or 10 chapters, what would you choose? Isaiah 6 is one of them. It's in my top 10, maybe even in my top 5 of all the chapters in the Bible, that if I was going to have to give up everything else, I'd want to keep that chapter. Because I think it's one of the most important chapters in all of God's Word for several reasons, but one of them in specific, going along with what we are going to look at today, has to do with having a proper perspective or a proper view of who God is and who you are. Because until we get that right, until we understand who God is, and then understand who we are in light of who God is, we can never, ever be in right, proper relationship with Him, and we will never have the proper prayer life that we should have until we get that right. So let's just get that clear right from the start. We need to know and understand who God is, and we need to know and understand who we are. And let me tell you something right off the bat here. You're not God. Now just get that clear. There's a lot of people walking around in this world out there think that they're little gods, or they're the little God, or the, you know, everything's with them. No. God's God and you're not. Neither am I. And that's getting that proper perspective, because this morning in our series of praying dangerous prayers, we're going to see probably what many of us would say would be more dangerous than praying, God search me, be more dangerous than praying, God break me. This morning we're basically going to be praying, okay, God, here I am, send me. And that can be dangerous, because you know what? He might just do it. I've noticed, quite honestly, and this is from, you know, a lot of observation, that most of the time when we pray, most of our prayers are for things that directly impact us. We'll pray something like, you know, God, would you do this for me? God, would you allow this to happen? Would you heal my grandmother? Would you help me get into this school? Would you help me find the right job? Would you help me find the right mate? And all of those things, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray those. We need to pray those and pray those and pray those. That's not what I'm talking about. Because we do need to pray those prayers. But let me ask you this. When's the last time you prayed this? God, what can I do for you today? When's the last time you prayed that? God, what can I do for the kingdom today? God, what can I do to build your kingdom here on earth today? What can I do to expand the kingdom of God today? That is the prayer of availability. That is the prayer that is very, very, very dangerous, because it will move you out of the comfort zone. Because when you pray a prayer like that, God can move you in a lot of different directions. He may lead you to a different city. He may reveal a calling in your life that you never expected, that you didn't even know was possible for you. He may lead you to someone that you've never thought about going and sharing your story with. He may cause you to break off a relationship that you just thought, man, this is my life. And all of a sudden God says, no, they got to go. So we sometimes are very reluctant to pray a prayer like that. And so this morning, as we go through this passage, I want us to get a full glimpse of this idea of making ourselves available. Making ourselves open to whatever God says, wherever He leads, whatever He wants us to do. Because I am also convinced of this. That there is nothing in your life that you could want that will ever be as good or better than what God wants for you. Because He only wants the best for you. He never wants you to settle for anything less than His absolute best. Throughout Scripture, if you read through the Old Testament all the way through the New, you're going to see that God calls people. Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that your phone rings. But what it does mean is it means that He speaks to people. He prompts them. He moves them. He leads them to do something, to be something, to go somewhere, to encourage someone, to speak truth to someone. And God will call those who know Him to do something that He wants done. Now, I'm going to give you very quickly before we read our text this morning. There are typically three responses to God's call on our lives. The first one, and if you're taking notes, I'd encourage you to write this down. You're going to like this. The first response is what I call the Jonah response. Jonah's response is this: here I am, I'm not going. Now, some of you can relate. Listen to what Jonah chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3 says. God spoke and said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Well, what did Jonah do? Jonah ran away from the Lord. Listen to this. "Here I am, God. I'm not going." Now, how many of us have had that kind of similar experience? "Yeah, God, I know You want me to do that, but I'm not doing it. I'm not going." Now, I can guarantee that all of you that are followers of Jesus, there are times that God prompts you to do something. God leads you to do something. God clearly says, "I need you to do something. I need you to go." And you say, "Well, I know I should, but I'm not going. I'm not going." So that's the first one. That's the Jonah response. The second response, typical response, is the Moses response. "Here I am. Send someone else. Send my brother. He's perfect for the call." That's exactly what Moses said. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. God spoke and said, "Now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." Now, this is something that I know Moses knew needed to happen. Now remember, Moses had risen to one of the highest levels in all of Egypt. And then he realized he was a Hebrew and he could no longer settle or no longer serve in that capacity. So he gave up all of that and he wanted his people set free. And here comes God saying, "Moses, you know, I know. They need to be set free. Now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to get you to do that. Get him to let them go." But what did Moses say? "Who am I that I should go before Pharaoh? I'm not good enough. I'm not talented enough." His response was, "I'm slow of speech," so it's believed that maybe Moses was a stutter. I don't know. But the reality is, he did not want to go. So send someone else. Now, our world, it typically is like this. "I'm not going to give. They should give. They got more money than I got. I'm not giving anything. Let them give." Or, "I'm not strong enough," or, "I'm not talented enough. I don't know how to teach. I'm not capable, so let somebody else do it." Whatever the possibilities are, we will often say, "Let somebody else do it." My favorite is this one. "Well, you know, when my kids were young, I pulled my time in the nursery. I'm not doing that no more. Let them young people take over the nursery." Okay. So the next time Grandbaby 1 and Grandbaby 2 and Grandbaby 3 come over to the house, don't you play with those kids. You just let them crawl around and just watch them. Let Mom and Daddy chase them. Because that's the same thing. So that's the Moses answer. "I'm not doing it. I've already done my time. Here I am, Lord. Send someone else." But then here we come to the third one. This one's kind of interesting. This is the Isaiah response. Now remember, Jonah says, "Here I am, I'm not going." Moses says, "Here I am, send somebody else." But Isaiah, though, prays a very dangerous prayer. This is the prayer that I want us to focus on this morning. Now, all of that to set up just to read these verses in Isaiah chapter 6. And we will read his prayer in honor of God's word. Stand with me. Now I'm going to read the first 8 verses. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of His robe filled the temple. Seraphim were standing above Him, and they each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorways shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke. And then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of armies. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord asking, who should I send? Who will go for us? And here it is. And I said, here I am, send me. Father, may you add to the reading of your amazing word. And Father, this morning as we consider this dangerous prayer of send me, Lord, I pray that all of our hearts will be pierced to our very core. That, Lord, there may be something you are calling someone in this room to do. That you've been challenging them for some time. And maybe, Lord, this morning as you speak through this passage of Scripture, they will respond, here I am, Lord, send me. Father, hide me behind the cross, that I may not be seen, that I may not be heard. Lord, use these lips of clay as instruments of your great truth, that we may see Jesus. And it is in his name that we do pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now I want to encourage you this week. This is, yes, a very dangerous prayer. But I want you to be encouraged. I want to challenge you also that this week that you may make this prayer a part of your daily prayer. When you wake up, that you would pray a prayer that goes something like this. Lord, I want to give you today my mind, my eyes, my mouth. I want to speak what you want me to say. May I hear only your truth today and have the wisdom to reject that which is not true. Here are my hands. May they be used to build your kingdom. Here are my feet. Lead me to where you want me to go and help me to do what you want me to do. Essentially, God, here I am. Send me. That's the prayer, in essence, of what Isaiah the prophet was praying this day. Now, how do we get there? How do we get this kind of attitude before God? How do we fully surrender our lives to God? And I want to try to answer that for us this morning in the time that we have left. Because, you know, the first thing we've got to do is, number one, we have to get a genuine experience with the presence of God. I want you to look at what happens here to Isaiah before he even prays that prayer. Back up at verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated high and lifted up. Now, why is that so important that he would say, in the year that King Uzziah died? Well, let me tell you about King Uzziah. He was one of the few godly kings that they had. Most of the kings of Israel ended up being scoundrels, ended up being people that would turn away from God, would lead the people away from God. But that was not the case for King Uzziah. King Uzziah was someone that was very godly. He was God-fearing, and he was leading during a time of great prosperity, a time of great expansion of the kingdom. He was somebody that was really experiencing greatness within the kingdom. And Isaiah was very saddened and very disappointed and very discouraged because the one that had served him so well had died. And so as he began to look around, he realizes, you know what, I'm sad, I'm discouraged, I'm distraught. My world has been turned upside down because my friend, the king, has died. What is going to come of us? What is ever going to happen to us now that this godly king is gone? And so what happened is Isaiah is having a pity party. Isaiah is round moping because he's grieving, he's hurting, he's lost his friend, he's lost his king. And it says all of a sudden, in the midst of all of that, he saw the presence of God. He saw the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who is the Almighty One, high and lifted up. And look at everything that happened to him as he saw this. He said, I saw him high and exalted, seated on a throne, and his presence was overwhelming. Why? Because the train of his robe filled the entire room. And then he sees these seraphim there, and they're flying around, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Now, in the midst of his discouragement and his despair, He gets a glimpse of God. And one of the things that needs to happen is that if you are going to be willing and bold enough and courageous enough to pray a prayer of something like, send me, you have got to experience the presence of God. Now let me tell you something that happened to me. I don't know if I've ever told you all this whole story or not, but I'm going to give you a very condensed version of it that focuses just on this idea of experiencing the presence of God. Back in 2008, when I had my heart attack, and they had transported me over to Baptist Hospital. And I remember, it was funny because it was during ACC basketball season, and Duke and Wake Forest had played that day. And so anyway, they've taken me there, and I'm in this room, and all these bright lights are shining down on me. And I remember thinking, you know, these lights are bright, they're hurting my eyes, I'm going to close my eyes. And anyway, I know I've told you this part, and that's when I wake up, and this woman's sitting on top of me doing all this, and I'm like, what? And I just closed my eyes for a minute, and though I had died for a minute and a half. So anyway, they wheeled me down the hallway, and in the course of that, one of the guys says, are you a basketball fan? I said, yeah. And he said, well, who's your team? I said, well, I said, you know, I'm Florida State, but I said, I pulled for Carolina in basketball season as well. And he said, well, I said, you're probably glad to know then that Wake Forest beat Duke today. And I said, so, well, you know, anytime Duke loses, it's a good thing. And then I died again. For another minute, because I come to and there's that woman again, you know, like that, and so everybody got real quiet. There's no more joking. But anyway, we get down into the room, to the lab, cath lab. And they get me on that little table. It's about this wide. Now you can tell I'm wider than that, but that table's about that wide because I literally felt like my shoulders were falling off the side of the table. So anyway, they're getting ready to do all this stuff, and we're talking, and the gist of the story is. My understanding was that any time they are going to do something like this, the screen, the monitor is supposed to show, you know, you can see everything that's going on. Well, the monitor wasn't on, and so I asked him, I said, am I going to be able to see what's going on? I said, no. I said, usually those are for scheduled procedures, since this is considered like an emergency or an unscheduled procedure. You know, we're just going to go ahead and do it. I said, okay. I said, well, I may just ask a bunch of questions then. And so, you know, sure enough, first thing that happened, I says, well, you know, what's going on now? Next thing, what's happening now? Finally, he said, Mr. Clark, I'm going to have to ask you to be quiet so we can do it. I said, I'm sorry. So I started praying. Now, I thought I was praying silently to myself. You know, well, not to myself, to God, but praying silently. But come to find out later, I was praying out loud. But the point is, there was such an overwhelming, during this time, sense of the presence of God. I was not afraid. I mean, I'd already died twice, so I knew it was possible. You know, third time might be the charm. But I wasn't afraid. There was no fear. And there's only one way to explain that. I prayed for the doctors while they, you know, what they were doing. I prayed for Kelly and my daughter who were out in the waiting room. You know, I just prayed, Lord, you know, I don't want to die, but if it's time. But it was just such an overwhelming peace. There's no way to explain it except what Paul said, that peace that passes all understanding. And that's exactly what I experienced. Well, at a moment when panic would be an option, at a moment when fear could overtake, there was peace. Why was that? It wasn't because I was like, well, man, these doctors, they're the best. I know they can do it, so I'm in good hands. Yeah, I mean, I may have thought that, but that wasn't what gave me peace. It wasn't that, well, I know where I'm going, so I'm at peace, you know, so hey, see you, world. That wasn't it either, because I didn't want to die. Ready, but didn't want to. What was it? It was the overwhelming presence of God. That's what Isaiah is experiencing here. And before you can even begin to be somebody that's willing to say, God, send me. God, I'm ready to go. God, I'm ready to do whatever you want me to do. You have got to experience the presence of God. And that's what Isaiah did. Isaiah wasn't ready to be sent. But he had now experienced that overwhelming presence of God. And as he stood there and saw all that was going on, he now was beginning to have a transition of from despair to hope. Because he was there making himself available to God. And maybe the reason why we don't do more for the family of God, for the kingdom of God, is because we are not as available to God as we should be. Maybe it's because we haven't sought Him in a while. Because when you experience His presence the way Isaiah did, then you begin to see things differently. You see God differently, and then secondly, you begin to see yourself differently. Because notice the second thing that happened. After he saw God in a different perspective, after he had experienced His presence, secondly, he received, and this is what we need, a genuine awareness of our own sinfulness. A genuine awareness of our own sinfulness. Look at what happened. It says that after he saw him, he saw the place filled, he saw the seraphim, and the one, you know, one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices, and the temple was filled with smoke." That's the presence of God. And then look at this. "Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips." And before we get too high and mighty, he turns around and says, "And you're full of unclean lips too, because I live among a people of unclean lips." And look at this. Here's how he recognized that. Don't miss this. The way he was able to recognize that is because, he says, "because my eyes have seen the King." Now, he's not talking about King Uzziah. He's dead. "I've seen the King, the Lord of armies." Now, let me give you a word study here that I think will be real beneficial to you. Go back up to verse number 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." You see that? It's capital L, then little o, little r, little d. Now, skip down to verse number 3. "And one called to another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord,'" all caps. That's the way it should be in your Bible. That's the way it is in the original. Now, there's a big reason for that. And this is important for what happened to Isaiah. Up in verse number 1, the word for Lord there is the word, we know, you've heard this, Adonai. That's the everyday common word that the people use to represent God as the God who is present, the God who is there, the God who works in our lives. The Lord Himself, the Lord our God. The word that is used in verse number 3, you're going to love this, is actually a word that the Jewish people will not even speak. Now, we translate it Yahweh. But when they would be reading something, writing something, and they want to say the Lord God Almighty, Yahweh, they wouldn't write Yahweh. They would write Lord. They would write it in these letters instead of the word that is not to be spoken, because they did not feel themselves worthy to even speak His name. Now, in that context, look at what happened to Isaiah. Isaiah is in despair. Isaiah is suffering. Isaiah is struggling. His friend, the king, has died. What's going to happen to the nation? And it says, "I saw the Lord, Adonai. I saw the one who is present. I saw the one who is with me. I saw the deliverer with me. I saw Him." And then, notice what happened. Then he saw or heard the seraphim singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh." And after he got that glimpse is when he realized, "I'm face to face with a holy God. He's God, I'm not. He's holy, I'm not." He recognized, he got a glimpse of his own sinfulness. One of the biggest cultural lies that we tell ourselves in our world today is, "I am such a good person," or "that person is such a good person, she's such a good person, we're good people, I'm a good person." Let me tell you this, without Christ, you are not a good person. You are a horrible, pathetic, evil sinner in the eyes of God. Welcome to Cornerstone. That's what you came to hear this morning, wasn't it? But that's the reality. That's who we are. In fact, the Bible tells us very clearly that without God, we are all of those things I just said. You are, I am. We're sinners. We're despicable in the eyes of God. It was when Isaiah saw the goodness of God that he realized the badness of himself. And I understand that's not the right way to say that, but that's the way I wanted to say it because it felt right when it was coming out. The badness of ourselves. He saw how holy God was. And in that moment, he recognized his own unrighteousness. I think it was Chip Ingram that said, I heard him say one time, it'll be a great day when the church recognizes how great, majestic, and awesome God is, and how small, wretched, and insignificant we are. That's the moment that Isaiah experienced right then. And in verse 5, he cries out, woe to me. He says, I'm ruined. Another verse says, I'm undone. I'm nothing. I'm pathetic. I'm a sinner. I have nothing to offer. He's holy. I'm not. He's righteous. I'm not. He's full of glory. I'm full of sin. Woe to me. And while I'm at it, we're all undone when it comes to how we look and stand before Almighty God. Listen, what does it take to get to a place where you're fully surrendered, where you're ready to say, here I am, God, I'm yours, send me? It takes a genuine experience of the presence of God. It takes a genuine awareness of your own sinfulness. And number 3, it takes a genuine understanding. Listen, here it is. This is what you came for. It takes a genuine understanding of God's grace. When you understand just how amazing grace is, it brings you to the point of full surrender. Because listen, he heard the seraphim singing, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh. Talks about the foundations were shaken. But then look what happens, verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal that he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth and said, now that this has touched your lips, your iniquity is removed and your sin is atoned for. Touched his lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. What happened? He saw the presence of God. He recognized his own sinfulness, that he was ruined. He was a man of unclean lips. And with one touch from the goodness of God, his sins were forgiven and completely atoned for. You can only imagine what this moment had to be like. Your lying lips forgiven. Your lustful attitudes forgiven. Your self-centered thoughts forgiven. Your angry outbursts forgiven. Every secret sin you've never told anybody before, but God knows them all, forgiven as if they had never happened before. God separates your sins, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. He does not remember your sins anymore. When you confess your sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Somebody may get a little excited, but y'all aren't hitting it yet this morning, folks. Is that not something to get excited about? Your sins have been forgiven. He has wiped the slate clean. It's as if they never happened. He will remember them no more. They are cast into His sea of forgetfulness. You know, I jokingly say sometimes, God has one bad quality, but it's the best quality we could ever have. He's forgetful. Because it says that He will remember our sins no more. One touch. That's all it took. Look, He didn't jump through a bunch of hoops and hurdles. He didn't have to say 100,000 Hail Marys. He didn't have to go and give all this away. He didn't have to go and do anything. He stood there and God touched him and he was forgiven. One touch. When you understand the grace of God, it transforms everything. The same way that coal touched his lips, removed his guilt, the blood of Jesus covers our sins. When we recognize that we don't bring anything, but God brings everything. We don't bring anything, God brings everything. Listen, when we sense God's presence, when we're aware of our own sinfulness, and then we experience the unmatched, undeserved grace of God through Jesus Christ, the only logical, the only reasonable, the only possible response to something like that is, God, here I am, send me. And that's exactly what happened to Isaiah. Listen, here's the cool thing. It's not just a one-time decision. It isn't like, in whatever year you were saved, I prayed that prayer and I surrendered it all to Him on that day and ever since then. No. It's not a one-time thing. This is something that has to take place daily. You know, my expression is DDD, diligent daily devotion. That means every day we need to say, God, here I am, send me. God, what do you want me to do today? God, where do you want me to go today? God, how can I serve you today? God, what can I do for the church today? What can I do for the kingdom today? Whose life can I impact for you today? That's what Isaiah is praying here. Whoever needs me, wherever I need to go, whatever needs to happen, I'm willing to do it. Listen, that's why the Apostle Paul said this. He said, I die daily. It's like, boom, every day. He means that I'm dying to myself every single day so that Christ will live through me. In fact, remember what Paul said. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live. He said, it is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ living in me. It is Christ living through me. Why is it that more followers of Jesus don't pray that prayer? Could it be that maybe, just maybe, it's because they've never truly experienced the presence of God in the way that Isaiah did, that caused him to just say, I don't worry about the safety, I don't worry about danger, I don't worry about anything, but God, whatever it is you want of me, I'm willing to do. We are sometimes, I think, too hyped up on self-preservation. Think about it. You know, I was talking earlier about prayers. Think about this. We spend so much time praying people to keep them alive. You ever stop to think about that? Somebody's sick, they're a strong Christian, they're a believer. You know that you know that you know that if something happened to them, if they passed out into eternity, they'd be with Jesus. And we pray with every ounce of our being to keep them from going. Why is that, I wonder? Because we're so much about self-preservation. But the reality is, now I'm not saying anybody needs to charge hell with a water pistol in the sense of, you know, go to the uncharted lands of wherever and just, you know, open our up to attacks by the pygmies with the spear guns and all that. That's not what I'm saying. But if God sends you there, that's where you need to go. But what I'm saying is this, that there comes a moment, even right here in Mount Airy and Pilot Mountain, I was about to say Mount Pilot, and Cornerstone Baptist Church and this community and Statesville and, you know, Mayberry, wherever you want to go. You just name wherever it is. What's wrong with saying a prayer like this? Lord, here I am, send me. Because you know as well as I do, the hardest people in the world to ever share your faith with are the folks that have the same last name you do. Your family. And it may be that God's great challenge for you is to share your faith with a brother or sister, a mom or dad, a cousin, a co-worker, a classmate. That may be the great challenge that you need to say, Lord, here am I, send me. Because, you know, when Isaiah, he saw the awesomeness of God. And then he saw the wickedness of himself. It was once that was cleared up that he was then able to say, you know, he hears God saying, you know, who are we going to send? And Isaiah said, I'm right here. Send me. He didn't say, I'm not going. You know, that's what we do in school, isn't it? Teacher says, okay, I need somebody to answer this question. Everybody's like he can't see you. No, Isaiah didn't do that. Isaiah wasn't like Moses. He says, here I am, but send somebody else. I'm just not qualified. No. Isaiah's like, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I'm capable, I don't know if I'm qualified, but I know you. And if you want me to go, I'll go. That's what it really comes down to. Let me close with this story. Pastor stood at the door on the way out of his church after sermon one Sunday morning, and a guy walked by in the line and said, great sermon, Pastor. And he was very emotional. And he said, Pastor, what you need to understand is my life has been transformed. The answer is yes. Now what's the question? And the pastor's like, thank you, God bless you, and next, and went on. And he's thinking, that was odd. That was just plain weird. Next week, the pastor preached again. Same guy comes up. It's normal, you know, just like anything. And walks up to him and says, Pastor, oh my gosh, God is so good. God is so amazing. I just want you to know the answer is yes. Now what's the question? The pastor's like, I don't know, but I'll get back to you on it. Thank you. Have a great week. Third week comes. Same guy gets there and he's all emotional. You know, oh my gosh, I just can't believe I get to be here, Pastor. The answer is yes. Now what's the question? The line's long and the pastor's like, I tell you what, can we get together for coffee this week? And we'll talk about the question. He was curious. Pastor wouldn't know what the question was too. They're over coffee and the pastor's sitting down going, what's this whole question, yes, answer thing? And the guy gets really emotional. And he said, Pastor, what you need to understand is that I was really, really messed up. And he went through the whole list. He was an addict. He was neglecting his wife. His kids were in really, really bad shape. And he said, I came to church one week and he said, you preached on this message and when you did, it's like God just opened up my eyes and I saw it and I called on Jesus. He said, I'm a new person. Everything's different. Everything's different. Nothing's the same. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. Ask my children, they'll tell you. Everybody will tell you I'm a different person because of Jesus. And he said, Pastor, what I need you to understand is this. The answer is yes. Whatever you need, 2 a.m., mow the yard, go visit somebody, pray for somebody, give to whatever. Pastor, God has so transformed my life. I am all in. The answer is yes. Now what's the question? Completely available. All in. Anywhere. All the time. Now folks, that's somebody that has met the Savior. That is somebody that has gotten to the point, whatever it takes, here am I, send me. That's what God wants from all of us. How do you get to the point where you can pray this kind of dangerous prayer? That God, I don't need the details. All I need to know is you're calling me. And if you're calling me, the answer is yes. How do you get there? Well, I hope you were listening because I just told you. You got to experience the genuine presence of Almighty God. You've got to come to terms and recognize your own sinfulness. And then, and only then, can you have that life-changing moment to where you say, and you're willing to go all in, and you're willing to give it all over to God and say, here am I, send me. Because you see, it takes a genuine moment in your life to where you understand God's amazing grace. You know, Charnel and I were talking just before the service about this whole idea of God's love and judgment and wrath. And it all comes down to one thing. Yes, God is a holy God and He hates sin. God is a holy God and He cannot tolerate it in His presence. That's why when Jesus was hanging on the cross and all of our sins and all the sins of the world were just dumped on Him, the world turned dark because God just had to turn away. He couldn't even stand to look on it. But then there's something amazing that always happens. When God pours out His wrath, when God pours out His judgment, always, always provides grace. And maybe this morning there's someone sitting here that needs to experience that amazing grace. That moment where all of a sudden, as I've been speaking, and it's not because of anything I've said, but it's because the presence of God is in this place, and He's piercing your heart right now, letting you understand that He is a holy, mighty God that loves you. And you realize at this moment that you are a sinner, separated from God, but you want to experience that love, and you're willing to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin and experience that life-changing grace that will bring you into relationship with Him. Maybe that's you, or you, or you, or you this morning. There's no time like the present to experience the unbelievably awesome grace of amazing God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. So how about it this morning? Have you had the Isaiah experience? Where in the depth of your sin, all of a sudden just breaking through the darkness, you see the light of God's amazing love. And He's standing there looking at you with those eyes of compassion. letting you know that, child, I love you. And then all of a sudden, you realize your own sinfulness, your own separation from God. And you know that you need to be forgiven. And you reach out for Him. Now, as you reach out, understand that when He takes your hand, He's going to change your life forever. Because He's going to forgive you. And He's going to bring you into relationship with Him and change your life. Maybe that's what you need this morning. And if it is, in just a moment when we stand to sing, I'm going to invite you to step right out from where you're standing and make your way down this aisle. And I'll share with you what needs to happen next. For others of you this morning, maybe it's time for you to respond and pray that prayer, that dangerous prayer. Lord, whatever you need, whatever you want, whatever it takes, here am I. Send me. And just as we've prayed, search me and break me, God will send you if you're willing to go. And it may just be down the block. It may be from your current Sunday school class to another one. There's all kinds of things God wants His people to do. Are you willing to pray, Lord, send me? Father, you know our hearts this morning. You know the weights that we carry, the burdens that overwhelm us. Lord, you know the life at home, you know the life at work, the life at school. Lord, you know it all. And sometimes it is just too overwhelming for me. Lord, I'm asking you to intervene in the hearts and the lives of these your people and meet those needs right now where they are. In Jesus' name, amen.